May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are. It's the Sunday after Christmas, and you made it through. You survived Christmas week. I don't know if your family was like mine, but it was a little bit hectic, going from here to there and this church service and that church service, and then making a run across the hills to see my parents and bishop, and then making a run back across the hills back here to be here this morning. Things have been busy. But yet when I think of it, oh, I just get a smile on my face. I have to say that this was one of the best Christmases I've ever had. And in all honesty, I have to thank many of you for that. This was a Christmas where we kind of fulfilled some dreams of, instead of just celebrating Christmas here in the confines of Zion, reaching out and doing some special things. The Christmas Project, putting Christ back in Christmas with the drive-through. Oh, it was just wonderful to see that as, you know, somewhere between 1,600 and 2,000 people came through and they couldn't help but see the true meaning of Christmas. And then, yet another dream on Christmas Eve, going outside by candlelight, singing Christmas carols, ending with, well, it is the greatest song ever because it sits there as being the most recorded song ever, Silent Night. Oh, I love that. Even though we could have used a little calmer wind that night, or no wind, it was a little breezy and it was a little bit of a challenge for our first candlelight service. But you know, I love that song, Silent Night. And I can't help, whenever I'm singing that song or hearing that song, I like to just close my eyes and just kind of image what that must have been like that first Christmas. And yes, my thoughts and my image are definitely tainted by my upbringing. I mentioned before, I have a little plastic nativity set that my parents gave me, I think when I was in kindergarten. And it's even sitting on my desk at home this year. It's very calm and peaceful, and the manger is kind of welcoming and inviting. And it actually looks kind of warm. And there's the shepherds kneeling there. And it's just, there's quiet. There's solitude. There's a certain level of peacefulness. But then as I sit there and close my eyes and think of this, I realize, Matt, that's probably not really reality. A baby being born isn't quiet and peaceful in a time of solitude, much less being born in a stable and not having a crib but a manger with cow drool or something in it. This was a stressful time. Now those angels, those shepherds, now they had an experience. Oh, how I like to think what that must have been like. Out there around the fire, you got the sheep all together in the sheep pen. You know, your dogs are laying down next to you. You're talking, you know, boy, what a day today. Oh, that one lamb just got off and boy, had to send the dog after it and everything. And suddenly, you know, this angel appears to them. And behold, I bring you great news of joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior is Christ the Lord. And then the angelic host appears and sings, you know, glory to God in the highest. Those shepherds had to be on the biggest Christmas high ever. You know, and you will go into the city and you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Oh, they took off. They had to see this sight. Now, when they got there, I think they were kind of like I am when we sing, you know, Silent Night. I think they got there and it's, oh, wow, the Messiah, the Savior, He's born. He's here. But you know, eventually it got to the time where they probably heard the bleating of sheep. And it was, uh-oh, we've got to go back. We've got to go back to work. And so it's back out to the fields to take care of the sheep. Well, just as the shepherds had to return, we have to return to daily life too, even though this is still Christmas. And I am very thankful that Christmas is 12 days. And yes, that's what the 12 days of Christmas, the song, is based on, along with great symbolism, but you'll have to wait till next year to hear the whole symbolism thing. But I'm already working on it. But today is still a day of Christmas. And so I continue with the theme we've had, a traditional church celebrating a traditional Christmas. And this is the final sermon in the series. So you might say, okay, Matt, so you get to the Sunday after Christmas, the first and only Sunday of Christmas. What's the tradition here? Well, it's not a very pretty one. This is known as the Slaughter of the Innocents Sunday. We go from the birth of Jesus to the killing of all the male boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and in the surrounding countryside. As we come back to reality, we realize just as it was back then, it is now. There's evil in this world. And that evil knows no bounds. When we hear words like Rwanda or Darfur or Iraq, we hear and we see innocent people being slaughtered. But then again, when we think of Western civilization, so-called, you know, those who are educated, we do the same thing as here in the United States. We abort over 1 million babies each year. And let's be honest. It's not because over 1 million women were raped by their father through incest, which is what people always want to bring up about, well, certainly this, you know, in this sort of a situation, abortion must be right. The vast majority of abortions, over 99%, are because people couldn't live by biblical standards and abstain from having sex. And so it's just a simple matter of convenience. They don't want the baby. They didn't want to take responsibility to prevent having the baby. And so they have the baby killed instead. Yes, that is evil. Evil is alive and well. But when we look at our gospel this morning, we see, I would say, the epitome of evil. It's always rough when you're dealing with a corrupt and evil government. But when you are dealing with someone like King Herod, oh my word, you're dealing with someone that ranks right up there with Hitler, but maybe even surpasses Hitler. Herod, well, to describe him, I'd say self-centered. He was a self-centered father. You might say, what do you mean by that, Matt? Well, his official title that he gave himself, by the way, was Herod the Great. And he set it up so that when he eventually did die, his ruling area, his province, which was granted him by the Roman Empire, but this ruling area that he ruled over would be divided into four sections so that four of his sons could reign and rule over each one. Now you might say, oh, but Matt, that is not evil. That is fatherly love. Well, you know, for probably the vast majority of dads, that's why they would do it. I want to provide for my sons. And I want to treat them all equally. But Herod's reasoning for this? Well, if he left any one of his sons in control of the whole thing, they may be considered to be greater than him. So he wanted to break it up so they all had smaller regions and they would all be Herod the not-so-greats. You see, he did not want his sons to succeed and be at the level he was at. Now that is not fatherly love. That's self-centered. fatherhood. I want the best for me. My sons can have a little bit of what I have, but not as much. I don't want them to be as great as me. He was a self-centered husband. He was so worried about himself that his wife, who he called his beloved, he had her executed when someone told him that she was in on a plot to overthrow him. Was there any actual evidence that she was participating in some sort of attempted coup? No. But word on the street had it. You know, there was some gossip around, and so, well, better safe than sorry. I'm going to kill my beloved wife. Well, and the rest of the family members that I heard were in on this too. Very self-centered. And he was a self-centered king. Oh, every time I read this, I just shake my head. King Herod was in Jericho. Jericho is the equivalent of Palm Springs. This is where people go in the winter when it gets cold in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up in elevation. So you go to Jericho, which is down in the lowlands, down at sea level, or maybe even a little below, down where the Jordan River is just about ready to enter into the Dead Sea. It's nice and warm there in the winter. It was there in Jericho that King Herod became ill, and he realized death was soon approaching for him. And so his last and final edict was this, that all the leading citizens of Jericho be executed upon his death, because he wanted there to be wailing and mourning when he died. Obviously, he knew that they wouldn't be wailing and mourning for him, but as long as he could provide for there to be wailing and mourning at his death, he was happy. So, we'll just kill off all the leading people that everybody like a lot. That is King Herod. With King Herod, we see something that has just been played out through history. With increased power comes increased paranoia. And with that paranoia comes the evil of trying to perpetuate one's name. And so, it's no wonder that King Herod doesn't even bat an eye at giving this order to kill all the newborn babies as well as all the male babies 2 years old and younger. Now, why did he do this? Well, he'd heard the news. The wise men. The wise men came and said, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The wise men let him know there is a new king who has been born. Herod wondered about this. What? This king of the Jews? What's this all about? So he brings in the priests. He brings in the teachers of the law. And he asks them, who is this king of the Jews? Oh, well, it's in the Bible. It's in the prophecies. That a Messiah will be born. Really? What's the scripture say about him? Well, it says that he'll be born in Bethlehem in the town of David. He'll sit on the throne of King David and he'll bring peace and he will save his people from their sins. Oh, born in Bethlehem, you say, huh? Yeah, born in Bethlehem, Herod. Why? Oh, nothing really. You guys can go. Could you bring in the head of the armed forces, please? I'd like to order a tactical nuclear strike on Bethlehem. Because that's really what Herod was doing. Why do we have nuclear bombs? Well, to assure success. Because with a nuclear bomb, you don't really have to hit your target. As long as you're in the general vicinity, you decimate whatever is there. And you win. And so that's what King Herod does. It's the equivalent of a nuclear bomb. This Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Baby. But I don't know how long these wise guys have been on the road. You know, worst case scenario, maybe the passes were closed with some snow. Maybe they had to run from some marauders. Now, it couldn't take them more than 2 years to get here. I'll have all the young boys 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem killed. Oh, wait a second. You know, if he was born in that time frame, they maybe haven't stayed in that little town of Bethlehem. Maybe they're out raising sheep or something. You know what? Kill all the baby boys 2 years old and younger in the entire county. That way I know I got them. That is evil. Which begs the question, where does evil come from? I got an email 2 weeks ago that had an interesting take on that. God created everything, correct? So if God created everything, He must have created evil, right? Well, logically, that answer would be yes. But we have to look at that. Is that true? Did God create everything? Well, here we see that God created light. Did God create darkness? Well, technically, no. See, darkness is just the absence of what God created. God created light. If you take away light, you're left with nothing. There is darkness. Heat. With light, God created heat. Did God create cold? No. Cold is just the absence of the heat that God created. In fact, did God create death? No. God created life. Death is the absence of what God created. God did not create evil. When we look in the book of Genesis, it's very clear. God created everything that is good. You go to each one of those days of creation, and behold, it was good. God created everything that was good. So where did evil come from? Well, again, I think of that Indiana Jones movie where they're searching for the Holy Grail. And they come to this room where there's all these chalices. And supposedly if you find the chalice, the Holy Grail, and you drink from it, you would live forever. But if you didn't, if you chose the wrong one, you would die. And this guy chose the wrong one, and he died a rather amazing Hollywood technical, you know, special effect death. This knight who had been guarding the Holy Grail for all time simply said, "He chose poorly." Adam and Eve chose poorly. God had created everything good. He had given them a good purpose in life. Everything was right. And then they chose to move away from that which was good. And in so doing, they stepped away from the goodness God created and they stepped back into the nothingness, to the evil that exists where God is not. They brought in sin. Do you know where the word sin comes from? I found this a rather remarkable thing. It's not a theological term. It comes from archery. When you shoot an arrow, you're trying to hit the bullseye, which is officially called the mark. If you shoot and you miss the mark, sin! It's kind of like in Wimbledon. If you've ever watched that, you know? Person hits the tennis ball, it goes too far,
Lord! Out! Sin!
Sin simply means missing the mark. God set the goodness standard, and Adam and Eve and all who have followed, we continue to choose poorly and we miss the mark that God has set for us. To live as His children, to live under His law, to live showing goodness and mercy and compassion and kindness. We miss the mark. Herod's action was sin. He missed the mark, a remarkable miss. Killing all the babies. That's so far from what God's goodness has planned. Herod was evil. He missed the mark. But that is why Jesus came. Jesus came to hit the mark. To live the perfect life of love. Jesus Himself said, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." This is the message of Christmas. God sent His Son, who left that throne on high, came on earth to hit the mark and to suffer what we have chosen. Because when you miss the mark, the wages of sin is death. God saw that we are missing the mark. God knew that we would never hit the mark. And so God intervened. This is what Christmas is about. He saw that we were doomed to failure, and so He decided to bring goodness to the earth. Goodness in the form of His Son. Missing the mark. Going back to the ideas of the light. If you miss the button on the flashlight, there's darkness. If you miss the plug with the heater, there's no heat, there's cold. If you miss the mark with life, there's death. Stone cold death. And so God stepped in. And Jesus came to bring goodness to earth. That's why Isaiah writes and he says, "I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things He has done for the house of Israel, according to His compassion and many kindnesses." He said, "Surely they are My people, sons who will not be false to Me." And so He became their Savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. God brought goodness to the earth in the form of Jesus, our Savior, who lifted us up. Lifted us up from that quagmire of missing the mark. Lifted us up and made us children of the Heavenly Father. When Jesus came, He had a purpose. Hebrews tells us this. "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." This is God's plan. We missed the mark, but Jesus Christ hit the mark. We fall to temptation, but Jesus stayed strong. Why do we fall to temptation? You know, 9 times out of 10, it's because it's the easier way. Jesus never took the easy way. He stayed strong for us. Yes, there is evil. A lack of God's goodness in this world. But God gave us an answer. His Son, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. What a mystery. What a wonder that is. But yet we know it is true. Because Jesus did those things that only God Himself could do. He came to defeat evil. And He came to defeat evil's cousin, death. You know, tomorrow is the last day of the calendar year. It's New Year's Eve. And you know what that means. We're all going to eat like crazy so that New Year's Day we can get up and look like the person in the old Alka-Seltzer commercial who is, you know, all bloated and whatever, or maybe it was Pepto-Bismol. And we're going to say, I make a New Year's resolution. I will never this year eat potato chips or that much salami or that much this or that, and I'm going to lose 25 jillion pounds and drop my cholesterol level and everything else under the sun. And then we sit down and maybe we watch the Rose Bowl game or something and somebody hands us a big bowl full of Doritos and we say, tomorrow I begin that New Year's resolution. Yes, tomorrow I shall be strong. Until the next New Year's Eve, we realize that we have been wimps the entire year. You want a real New Year's resolution? Make it a spiritual resolution. Jesus hit the mark. Make it your New Year's resolution to throw off all that is evil. Take that hard, cold look in the spiritual mirror. What is there in your life that you know is not God-pleasing? Is it a dirty mouth? And I'm not talking about, you know, you just don't brush your teeth. Do you use foul language? Throw it off. You addicted to pornography? Cancels a subscription? Block the things on the internet? You have a hard time making it to church? Make it a priority. You always critical of people instead of building them up? You're going to be a person of praise. Throw off all that is evil. You know what it is. It's the lack of goodness. It's the lack of what God has created. Throw off all that is evil. Hit the mark and live for Him. Not for you. Live for God who loves us so much that He gave us Christmas. Do that, I think you'll be finding yourself saying Merry Christmas every day of the year ahead. In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One of those ways that we do hit the mark, one of those ways that we do bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is filled with darkness, a lack of the light of God.